1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm sharing on the subject of faith and living by faith, walking by faith, and how that it is our faith that pleases God. I want to be a God pleaser. I believe you want to be a God pleaser, amen? And so it is impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we're seeking God diligently, and we're believing that he rewards us as we pursue him with all of our heart, and that's a part of faith. Well, we're looking specifically now at three cooperative powers that work with our faith. No Bible truth stands independent of other Bible truths in the Scriptures. And so if you're going to mature, if you're going to develop as a believer and become a disciple, you and I are going to have to understand that the whole Bible connects, and that you can't take a subject out of the Bible and try to operate in it and walk in it independent of the rest of the Bible. And faith is that way. A lot of people learn some things about faith, some principles, some formulas, some things that make up faith, but they're trying to operate in that Bible truth independent of other Bible truths that connect with faith. Well, here are some things that work with our faith that we all have to understand. Three cooperative powers. Number one, love. God's love. Number two, hope. Number three, patience. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ, circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith works by love. See, the more you see God's love for you and you receive God's love, the easier it is to trust him, to believe him, to operate in faith. And listen, if we don't receive God's love for us and we don't love each other, faith won't work. And that answers a lot of questions of what's wrong in a lot of our churches. We learn some things about God. We learn some principles and some truths. But then we don't love God and we don't love each other. And faith won't work if we don't have God's love coming to us and us receiving God's love for us and then loving each other. So that's why we're looking at love specifically now. The second one, the second cooperative power is hope. In Hebrews 11:1, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So see, faith works in hope. In other words, if you don't have hope, if you don't have dreams, if you don't have goals, if you don't have desires, then hope deferred will make the heart sick, the Bible says. So you got to have faith, and if you just have hope without faith, your heart's going to get sick. But a lot of people have got faith and they understand some things about faith, but they've lost hope. Goals, dreams, visions. If you don't have hope to be healed, then faith has nothing to work with to bring healing into your life. If you don't have hope for a better home, hope for a better career, hope for better relationships, hope for a better marriage, hope for functional kids. Can I get a witness? You got to keep your hope up. Because faith is the substance of things, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith can't bring any substance unless you have hope. So faith works by love and faith works in hope. Number three, patience. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." See, it takes faith and patience to inherit the promises. We have multiple promises in the Scriptures from God. And then the Spirit gives us individually promises for our lives and leads and guides us. But you better learn quick, darling, that it takes faith and patience to inherit, to possess the promises. In other words, when you go to believe in God for something, all hell's going to break loose, amen? You're going to have to endure some things. You're going to have to learn to stand. You're going to have to learn to fight. Nothing of eternal value comes without a fight, I've discovered. I didn't get to where I'm at in the ministry without a fight. I didn't get to where I'm at in the outreaches that we have without hardship, without obstacles, without opportunities to quit and discouragement and all those kind of things. And I'm not whining in that. And I wish I had the courage to share some of the setbacks I've had, but it can come out wrong. It doesn't sound right because I want everyone to know I wouldn't be happy doing anything but what I do. I love what I do. I'm anointed to do what I do. I'm called to do what I do, and I have a supernatural joy. But a lot of people have no idea the hardship I've had to go through to see the promises come to pass. Well, you're going to have hardships in your careers. You're going to have hardships in your marriage. You're going to have hardship in life, and you have to endure some stuff. You got to toughen up, amen? You got to learn to be a warrior, a good soldier. And when you trust God and you believe God, don't think it's going to come easy. You're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. So those three things work with my faith. All right, let's look at God's love, because again, the more you know God's love for you, the easier it is to trust Him. Just like as you get to know each other, it gets easier to trust certain people the more you know them. Now, granted, some people, the more you get to know them, the least you trust them. I'll give you that, amen? But there are people in our lives that when we get to know them, it's easier to give them more authority, give them more responsibility, trust them with things. And so it is with God. If you don't really know Him, it's hard to trust Him. If you don't know what He's like, if you don't know how He talks, how He acts, how He thinks, it causes you to stand at arm's length. And so God desires to reveal to you His nature, His character. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, that God is love. God is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have love described. Thus, we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and say, God is this way. This is what He looks like. This is how He acts. This is how He thinks. Amen. And if you'll do that with me, I promise you, faith will increase in your life. You will begin to see your faith work when you see God's love for you and you love each other. If you want to kill faith, quit loving God and quit loving people. All you're going to become is religious, and you're not going to see the power of God in your life. So I want to know God, who is love, and really know His personality and His character. And I want to understand and come to a place in my walk with God that I realize I'm born of God. I'm this way in the spirit too, because I'm God's child. See, God is love, and you're born of God, so you're born of love. You really are a love child, amen? I'm not talking about anything from the 60s here, amen? Everybody with me? I'm talking about you are a love child, meaning you're born of the nature and character of God. His DNA is on the inside of you. So I'm really this way in God. And I just need to develop in it now and walk in it, because I want to receive God's love for me and know Him the way the Bible defines and describes Him, and I want to be like Him, amen? Well, faith will work for me if I know God's love for me and I love you with God's kind of love. So let's go over these, and again, they describe God. They define God, because God is love. If this describes love, it describes God. Real quick, have you ever had somebody in your life you really wanted to meet and that would have been such an honor and a privilege to meet? You know, if you play basketball, then you've probably desired to meet somebody like Michael Jordan. Boy, if I could just meet Michael Jordan and sit down and have lunch with Michael Jordan and spend a couple of days together. You know, if you like golf and you play golf, then man, what would it be like to meet Tiger Woods and sit down with him and get to know him? Because all of these people have an image, a reputation, and it would surprise you many times when you meet them personally how different they are than the image projected. Granted, there's a lot of people you probably wish that you could meet. If you met them, you'd be disappointed, because now you do know them and you don't like them. Other people, wow, you meet them and you go, they're nothing like what I thought they were. Now, if you had that privilege to sit down with somebody, meet them personally, when you left their presence, can you imagine all your friends the next day at college, or the next day on the job, or the next day at church? How many people would be asking you, what's he like? What's she really like? And you would have been all excited and said, man, they are nothing like what you think, and they're nothing like what you've heard. They're really this way. How many of you can identify what I'm saying in your heart? Do you know people go to church their whole life, leave, and if you listen to them describe God, you wonder what God they're talking about. You ask them, well, what's God really like? And they begin to describe His personality or His character traits or His nature, and you go, wow, is that the same God I came to know and I'm walking with? Man, I want to know the true and the living God, and I want to know what He's really like. And when I talk to people about Him, I want to give an accurate account. Because I promise you, if you meet God and you walk with God and you see how much He loves you and His love that He's bestowed upon you, when you define Him and describe Him, people are going to want to meet Him. So let's see what He's really like. This is what He's like. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, the King James Bible says charity. That means love, agape in the Greek. God's kind of love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Charity, or God's love, vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity, God's kind of love, never faileth. That's 15 character traits that define love. And remember, we live in a world that has no idea what love is. If I say the word love, most of you draw a blank, because we use the word love to describe so many different things, it is thus descriptive of nothing. When I say love your wife, most men draw a blank. When I say love your husbands, love your kids. Again, we go through life, man, I just love those Dallas Cowboys. Man, I love hot dogs. I just love hot dogs. And speaking of dogs, man, I really love my dog. I love my dog. And then all of a sudden we hear you going, and by the way, I love my wife too. Now, how many of you know you better have a different kind of love for your wife than a hot dog or a dog? But you see how we use it to express ourselves. I love apple pie. I love church. I love this. You just use it so much to describe so many different things. It is thus descriptive of nothing. God's love can be defined. It can be described. You can recognize it. That's love. And there's 15 things that he wrote down for us so we wouldn't be confused. Amen? Because God is love. If God is love, this is how God is. Let's go through it together here. Verse 4. Charity or love suffereth long. Number one, God suffers long. If love suffereth long, then God suffers long. Suffers long means patient. Patient. How many of you know or are coming to know that God is patient? That is a character trait of God. It's a part of his personality. We've all met people that are impatient, and it's hard to get along with impatient people. It's hard to build a relationship with impatient people. It's hard to get anything accomplished with impatient people. God suffers long. Write down 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 15. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 15 says that we need to account the long-suffering of God is salvation. Now watch this. This is important. That just said that God's long-suffering is salvation. Why did Jesus not come back last night? Why will probably Jesus not come back today? Why is God still allowing all this pain that you and I are going through? Why all this death? Why all this evil? Why all this chaos? Do you think God isn't ready and eager to end all of this mess and to begin the new kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth? God wants to come back. God wants to end all of this. God wants to establish his kingdom on the earth. But why did he not come back then last night? And why will he probably not come back today? Because he's long-suffering and he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And if God comes back, if Jesus comes back today, it's over for your family that is lost. It's over for all those co-workers that you work with every day that do not know the Lord. It's over for your children that have rebelled against God and not accepted his love and his peace. They will go to a devil's hell if the Lord returns today. And God loves people so much, and God is so long-suffering. He's so patient that he's waiting for the harvest. He's waiting for everyone to get a chance. He's waiting for everyone to hear the good news and either accept it intelligently or reject it intelligently. And once everybody has heard the good news, and once the gospel of the kingdom is preached in the whole world, and every man intelligently has said, I accept God's love or I reject God's love, then the end will come. Then Jesus will return. Then we'll either spend eternity ruling and reigning on the earth with him, or eternity in a devil's hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Can I get a witness? Amen. He's so long-suffering for that harvest, he hasn't come back, and we're going to have to go through some things because God loves people. Amen? Amen. Now watch this. Here's what I want you to see. As far as my relationship with God and what that says and what God did in my life years ago, If God is long-suffering with lost people, if God is willing to withhold all his goodness and the kingdom manifest just for one more person to come into that kingdom, how much more is he long-suffering waiting for the harvest of the new life of Jesus to come forth in your life? God is patient with me and he's not going to give up on me. And that love has kept me going. That love has kept my faith working because I've not met anyone in this world that has the patience with me that God has had with me. God could have given up on me a long time ago. God could have fried me to the toenails a long time ago. I know in my heart I've struggled. I'm not saying this theologically, but I'm saying I have pictured in my mind multiple times when God just shook his head and said, "How long? When are you going to get it? Is there any hope for you, young man?" To think of where God has brought me and the long suffering of God to get me here. Had God not been patient, had God been like my father that day that I decided I wanted to play the guitar, and he's going to teach me the guitar, and 1 hour later, it's over. There's no hope for me. How many of you know nobody just picks up a guitar and 1 hour later can play it? But his impatience was such, and it sounded so bad, he gave up on me. How many of you know that God sees things in me you can't see? God knows things about me and has declared my end at my beginning. And so he's patient. That doesn't mean he likes some of the crazy stuff I've done or am doing or things of that nature. It means that he's long-suffering. He believes in that harvest. He knows the life of Christ is on the inside of me, and he won't give up on me. And his long-suffering, his patience, has allowed me to work through some things, understand some things, and then bring forth the life of Christ. God's not going to give up on me. He's not going to give up on you. Why? He is love, and love suffers long. Love suffers long. Now watch this. I thank God for his patience with me. Had he not been patient with me, I wouldn't be where I'm at today, no doubt about it. Had he been like men, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. So watch this. If I believe that, and I do, and if I'm receiving his love for me, his long suffering, now by him, with him, and through him, I can be patient on you. Why do even preachers give up on ministry gifts in their midst so soon? I'm not putting anybody down that's counseled me in the past, but there's been people in the body and leadership here, outside the body, even pastor friends of mine that would be aware of something and say, "Why do you put up with that? You need to get rid of that person. You need to just let that go. Find somebody else. You got all those people out there. Get rid of that person. Put this person in." How many of you know I want to see things in you nobody else sees, and I want to get you through a hard time so God can use you. Amen. I don't want to give up on song leaders. I don't want to give up on certain musicians. I don't want to give up on elders. I don't want to give up on potential deacons. I don't want to give up on a care path. I don't want to give up. I want to be long-suffering with you like God has been long-suffering with me, and I couldn't have been had I not received his long-suffering for me. Man, I see things in you guys you don't see. I see things in you your family doesn't see. I see things in you your peers don't see. And that's because I saw God seeing things in me. And that gave me the confidence to see past the natural, past the moment. Had my dad seen the potential in me, had he been patient with me, there's no telling what kind of relationship we could have had, how we could have worked together, and he could have been a part of all that God's done in my life. And I'm not putting my dad down. He's given me permission. He's repented for all of that stuff. I'm simply saying, listen, I want to be patient on my wife. I want to be patient on my kids. How many relationships are destroyed because you were impatient? You lost your cool because you were living in the now. You were looking at the way things are instead of the way things could be and should be by the power of God and through long suffering can be if you trust God. If you trust God. I don't want to give up on our church. Amen. I don't want to ever give up on our church. I want to be long suffering to see the harvest that God has promised us because God's been long suffering with me. Number two, love is kind. Love is kind. Now, God is kind, and this kindness is a tremendous kindness. He is so kind. If people really sat down with him and had lunch with him, they would freak out at how nice he is, how kind he is, how compassionate and merciful he is, and they would leave his presence going, "I want to introduce you to one of the nicest people, nicest person I've ever met on the planet." And yet that's not the picture of God in most people's hearts. That's not the picture that's been painted even from the pulpit, unfortunately, in many people's heart. God is kind. Love is kind. And this kindness means benevolent acts. It is a kindness that is based on the giver, not the receiver. In other words, let's be honest. Many of us have been kind, but we had an ulterior motive. We were after something. We were kind to somebody because we wanted something. Sort of like what I think I shared last week about my girls. And that specifically, when the girls come to me and they're super, super nice and kind, something's up. When the girls come and they're super nice, I'm thinking, let's cut to the chase. What do you want? And I'm not putting the girls down in that. I'm not saying they do that all the time. I'm trying to use that as an example. I've done that before. I've been kind to some... Forgive me. Father, thank you for giving me speech. Don't know what this is, just all of a sudden. But Lord, I pray for others that are struggling with anything, that they'd be healed. Lord, that you just clear my throat up. That you give me the grace to share this from my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been kind before, but if I'm honest, I had an ulterior motive. I was being kind to get something. I was being kind to fix something even. And that's not the kindness that God has. Write down Luke chapter 6, verse 26 through 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 26 through 38. That is a chapter that it would bless you every now and then. I do. I just go to that sometime when I want to be convicted. When I just want to be shook up a little bit, I go to Luke 6. Because it's beyond man. It's beyond even religion of today. It's the chapter where Jesus talked about, if someone smites you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek. If they take your coat, give them your shirt also. If you can help them and lend, do it, hoping for nothing in return. Specifically, I believe, talking about usury and things of that nature. And then it talks about how that, what thank have you? If you love only those that love you back, what thank have you? For sinners can do that. If you're good to people that are only good to you, what thank have you in that? Sinners can do that. Then it says in verse 35, Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Did you hear that? Now, you're not going to hear that in most churches. God is kind to the unthankful. And he's kind even to evil people. Now, that doesn't mean he condones evil. It doesn't mean we need to be unthankful. It doesn't mean that there aren't things bad that are going to happen to you if you're evil or you're unthankful. It means God is so good that he's kind even to the unthankful. Now, watch this. He's kind even to the evil. How many of you know that the sun rises on the just and the? And the rain comes on the just and the? That's the kindness of God. God is so good to man, and he's blinded by demonic powers, and he can't see the kindness of God. He can't see the goodness of God. But not so for you and I. You and I have been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have eyes to see and ears to hear. We should see the kindness of God upon us everywhere we go. That if God is kind to unthankful people, how much more to me that am thankful? If God's kind to evil people, how much more to me, his child, the very righteousness of God. See, that's the point. The point is, God's kind to bad people. How much more good people? God's kind to evil people. And yet I went to church most of my life, and that wasn't the picture I had of God. I wouldn't have left church going to tell everybody, I want to introduce you to the kindest person I've ever met in my life. That just wasn't the picture. But the Bible paints the picture. Yes, there's judgment with God. Yes, there is wrath with God. We'll get to that here in a moment. But he is love. It doesn't say he is wrath. The Bible says he is love and he has wrath. There's a difference in being something and having something. He is kind. And I'm telling you, if you saw his kindness, if you were receiving of his kindness by the Spirit, it just gets easier to be supernaturally kind to everybody else. You know, I've gone through evolutions in my life. I've gone through struggles in my relationship with the Lord and how I perceive him. And it did take me a while to really believe he loved me. Me. I believed he loved the world, and I even believed he loved you before I believed he loved me. And once I really settled in on that, he really does love me. I'm telling you, the greatest revelation that I got from God directly was, He likes me. Now, some of you can't handle that. You can't even handle me saying it. You're going to misjudge me. You're going to accuse me falsely. Because I dare to believe God likes me. That He likes to be with me. He likes to hang out with me. See, I'm going to be honest with you. I love all of you with God's love, and I'll do anything as your pastor within my power and ability to help you and to show that love for you. But there's a lot of you I don't like. Now, I'm not talking about in this service. I'm talking about in the next service. So everybody chill out. Amen. And other locations. There's just some there. I love you, but I don't like you. See, a lot of people get to the point, okay, I love God, but do you like God? See, it's like getting married. Everybody, when they get married, say they love each other, but evidently it takes more than love because over 50% are getting a divorce, and I've never married anybody that said I don't love them. And I've seen a lot of people get a divorce that still say I love him. But what do they say? I don't like him. One of the reasons you have a hard time believing God, trusting God, yielding to God, depending on God, giving Him all your finances, giving Him everything, just, it's yours, I trust you, is you don't like God. You don't quite trust Him because you don't know how nice He is. You don't know how kind He is. I thank God that He loves me, but I really thank God He likes me. Now, that doesn't mean He likes what Satan's done to me. Sin has blitzed and blighted my personality, okay? And I mess up, especially in this pulpit, because I try to be honest and transparent. You don't have to fear about mistakes privately. The mistakes are going to be made right here because of my transparency. And so, yes, sin has blitzed and blighted my personality. Sin has damaged me and what God created me to be. But see, God made me who I am. He likes me. He made me this way. He made me with this warped sense of humor that can get me in trouble because of sin. If it wasn't for sin and Satan, I'd have the best humor on the planet. I'd be the funnest guy to hang out with if it wasn't for sin and Satan that twisted and has blitzed and blighted my personality. But see, in Jesus, He's recovering my personality. Amen. I'm fun to be with. And God is fun to be with. See, again, I would do anything for any of you as a pastor, but I'm not taking you hunting with me. I'm only going to take a friend hunting. I'm only going to take somebody I like for multiple reasons. I don't even know if I don't like you and take you hunting, somebody might get shot. And it won't be me. That's just one of many. But see, who you like is who you're going to spend time with. Amen. Not just who you love. That's why so many people go to church their whole life, say, I love God, I believe God loves me, but they don't spend any time with God. Why? They don't think God likes them, and they don't like God. I like God. He is so kind. He is so kind that He's actually likable. Love, or God, suffereth long. Love, or God, is kind. Love envieth not. Number three, love envieth not. Envy there literally does mean jealous. It actually is a negative. A negative possessing and controlling. It literally means to manipulate. Envy, A, is the rottenness of your bones. It'll destroy you. Okay? God is not envious. What does that mean? He's not envious of me. What does that mean? He doesn't possess me and control me and manipulate me. And that's part of the healthy relationship God and I have, and the relationship He wants to have with you, is when jealousy and envy enters a relationship, it destroys it. That's why in marriage, if you ever allow jealousy to get in your heart, envy to get in your heart, you will destroy your spouse. Your spouse can be pure as the wind-driven snow, absolutely innocent. And if envy gets in your heart, if jealousy gets in your heart, you'll start to accuse your spouse. You'll start to possess them and cling to them and smother them and try to control them and manipulate them, and you'll destroy the relationship. Do you know you can't even get saved till you lose your life? If you hang on to your life, cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give it, if you lose it, you'll find it. Do you know love is that way? Do you know God doesn't possess me? He doesn't manipulate me. He doesn't control me. I am free in my relationship with God to do anything I want. And I'm so free to do what I want. My want now is released to run straight to God and walk with God and live with God and serve God. He doesn't make me live for Him. He doesn't make me serve Him. That's not love. The very thing you possess, you destroy the very thing you strangle, you kill. And when you let go of it, you get it back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. God's not possessive of me. Listen, that's why I'm not possessive of you. God doesn't control me. That's why I don't control you. God doesn't manipulate me. That's why I refuse to manipulate the congregation in any way. And I'm not being critical here. I'm trying to be nice. I want to be kind. I do. I really do. But most preachers are master manipulators. They manipulate the people's money and extract finances through manipulation. They keep them committed and in that pew through manipulation and control. Early in the ministry, one of the things that people had the hardest time understanding me, getting it straight, is that if you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I'm not happy with things around here, and I think I'm going to visit another church," the last thing you're going to hear me go and say is, "Oh, no, don't do that. Don't go over there. They're a cult. Don't go over there. That preacher's this. That's what they all do to me. I'm not going to do as I've been done unto." You are free to go. That's why there's so much commitment around here, is you're free to go. You're free to stay. You're free to give. You're free not to give. That's love. And where did I get that where I wouldn't be envious? Again, preachers are envious of their congregations. They're envious of other congregations. So what happens when that envy gets in? You strangle the life of God in people's lives. You cling and destroy instead of just, wow, you're free. You're free. See, it's your freedom and liberty that causes you to commit with a pure commitment. You know, everybody that's committed here and been with me, especially 20, 21 years, they're here because they want to be. I can trust those people. What if I'd have controlled them, manipulated them, held on to them? Please don't leave. Please don't leave. I have to have you. Truth is, I got to have your money. That's not love, but it's done all the time. Why? We don't know God's love for us, so we don't love each other with God's love. Man, I don't envy you. I'm not possessive of you. I love you. I want to spend a lifetime with you. But I want you to be here because you want to be here. And I want you to give because you want to give. And I want you to serve because you want to serve. I don't want you to do it out of manipulation. Amen? Amen? That's not love. Aren't you glad God doesn't manipulate you? Wow. Wish somebody would have taught me that. God doesn't manipulate me. I better yield or he's not going to control me. I have to choose to be used or I won't be used. I have to choose to receive or I won't get a thing from God. Why? He envies not. Number four and number five, let's do them together because of time constraint. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. God vaunts not himself. God is not puffed up. Vaunteth not itself means brags, braggadocious, loud. Is not puffed up. That means proud. Did you know God is humble? God is so humble, most believers miss him. The world cannot see God, does not recognize God, because they don't know how humble God is. God is very, very humble. He vaunteth not himself, and he's not puffed up. He's not braggadocious. He's not loud and arrogant. You know, if God walked in here, a lot of people wouldn't recognize him because he would sit down probably at the back instead of like the Pharisees, climb over the crowd, take the mic from me because he has something to say. He's humble. Write down Matthew 11, 28 and 29. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. I'm meek and lowly of heart. Write down Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found fashioned as a man, and in likeness of man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. God is humble. He's so humble, people don't recognize him. He's so humble. He's so subtle and quiet, you've got to look for him. Why do you think the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found"? Because he vaunts not himself. He's not puffed up. You got to seek God to find him. You got to look to see him. You got to listen intently to hear him. Why? He's not loud and braggadocious and boastful. He's humble. Amen. I like God. I just like God. Forgive me. I like God. He is so humble. Do you realize that Philippians chapter 2 says that he humbled himself? We're talking God became a man. We're talking God, Jesus Christ, the one, the Word that created everything. He created that universe out there and all those solar systems and all those planets and galaxies. He created all of that with the span of His hand. He created this earth and the trees and the animals and man. He created everything. And then God, Jesus Christ, stripped Himself of all of His glory and became a man. Entered into humanity. Born in a barn, a cave. I believe people live their whole Christian life and never stop. Like I'm making you now. I'm manipulating you right now to stop. Just kidding. I'm praying earnestly that you stop for a minute and think. God became a baby. See, even all these false gods, I can kind of picture some of the false gods becoming a man, but not a baby. I can picture them just showing up. Boom, they're a man. And in purple and fine linen and robes and a crown and walking around going, I'm God. I'm God. Bow down and worship me. I'm God. Because the gods of this world that are no gods at all are arrogant gods. Boastful gods. Loud. And draw attention unto themselves. Our God became a baby. He became so man. He humbled Himself and became so man. That man didn't know he was God till he reached a certain age and read the scriptures and discovered who he was in the scriptures, just like you're going to have to discover who you are in God through the scriptures. That is overwhelming. That arrests me that he's that humble, that Jesus was God. And he's a baby, and he's really a baby. He's not God faking it. I'll kind of act like a baby, but I'm really God, and I know I'm God, and I know I'm here, and I'm looking around, and while everybody's looking, I better cry. Better eat my food. Can I get a prize? Can I get a prize? He wasn't God pretending to be a baby. He was God, a real baby, and he didn't even know he was here. He's 2 months old, and he's God, and he doesn't know he's God, and he don't even know he's here. I'm telling you, the gospel, there's no story like our story. There's no story like our story. That's a humble God. And he gets rejected by all of his creation. He gets beat. He gets flogged. He gets a crown of thorns thrust on his head. He gets rejected by his own people. And he doesn't revile back. It's a humble God. Do you know, everybody here better be glad I'm not God. Pilate better be glad I'm not God. The guy that flogged Jesus and beat him with that whip better be glad I'm not God. The guy that put that crown of thorns on his head, he better be glad I'm not God. Because even if I could have went through all that, after I was raised from the dead and glorified in my resurrected body, I'd have showed up in Pilate's bedroom. I'd have been in Pilate's bedroom shaking his bed. Pilate, do you know who I am now? Should have listened to your wife. I'd have been at that guy's house that beat me. Said, hey. Do you know who I am now? Those guys that mocked him, I'd have showed up at their door. Who do you say I am now? Think about it. Bet you'd have done worse. Why, pride? Do you know how humble God is? Not a word said. He didn't say anything to Pilate in return there. He didn't go find the guy that beat him. Didn't. God's humble. God is so humble, most of you are going to miss Him most of your life because you're looking for the extravagant. You're looking for the outspoken and loud. Write down 1 Kings chapter 19 and 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is fleeing from Jezebel. He's really down in the dumps. He's struggling with his call. He needs a word from God. He goes to a cave. And the Bible says that there was this wind that came, this great mighty wind, and it rent the mountains. And then it says, but the voice of God wasn't there. Then there was an earthquake. The earth began to open up. And there was such an earthquake that rocks began to fall. And everything dramatic's happening all around you in an earthquake. And I mean, you're trembling and everything's falling apart. And then it says, but God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a fire. But God wasn't in the fire. Then there was a still, small voice. And Elijah covered up his face with his mantle and said, here am I, Lord, speak on. See, God is humble. God's not going to blow the windows out of your heart to straighten your life up. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to yield. You're going to have to listen. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to seek him while he may be found. And you're going to have to learn to listen, because God's not arrogant. He's not prideful. He vaunteth not himself. And he's not puffed up like most people we know. Still small voice. Samuel, child of Hannah. Hannah weeps. I want a baby. I'm barren and this isn't right. And God hears her cry and gives her a baby. And she conceives. And Samuel is born. And she's so excited about a baby. She didn't just dump him off at the temple. She didn't just give him to Eli, the high priest. She gave him to the Lord as a servant of the Lord. And he lived at the temple with Eli. And he's just a little boy. And he goes to bed. And Eli goes to bed, the high priest. And all of a sudden he hears his name, Samuel. He says, here am I. And he gets up out of the bed. He goes into Eli's chamber. And he says, what do you want? Did you call me? And Eli goes, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed. Samuel, here am I. He runs into Eli's room. What do you want? Did you call me? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Third time. Samuel, here am I. Goes into Eli's bedchamber. Here am I. Did you call? No, I didn't call. And then the lightning fast mind of the preacher, the bulb went off. And Eli says, hey, that's God. When he calls you, no, actually in the King James Bible, it says, if he calls your name again, you say, here am I, speak on. Now, unfortunately, some of you are just going, so? What's the big deal? That's not significant. It is very, very, very significant. If you're going to see faith work in your life, if you're going to see the power of God in your life, why didn't God just wake him up the first time and say, Samuel, this is God. G-A-W-D, God. And you listen to me, I've called you, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. And because God doesn't possess, control, and manipulate. And God vaunteth not himself. He's not puffed up. Samuel had to say two things. Here am I. And then willfully say, speak on, God. Then God told him his will for his life. Some of you are going to miss the will of God for your life because you're waiting on the windows of your heart to be blown out instead of saying, Lord, here am I. You're so humble. You're so meek. You're so lowly of heart. You will not control me. You will not overpower me. You will good things for me and you've provided them, but I want them, God, and I desire them, God. And I'm about to preach. I'm sorry. I'm getting emotional here even. Man, you've got to cry out for God. You got to cry out for wisdom. He's humble. He's not like what many of us thought growing up in church. He's so humble. You got to listen clear. He vaunteth not himself. He's not puffed up. Number six, doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly means rude, out of order, or improper. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says, let all things be done decent and in order. Now, this is difficult. Please give me 30, it'll take a minute. Give me 1 minute here, undivided attention, please. The Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit starts to move, many times it could seem out of order. It can seem strange. Did you hear me say that? Okay, you didn't hear me, many of you. We got to understand that what God calls order, if we're out of order, could look out of order. What God calls normal, the church at large calls crazy. Just like if you get excited about God, I'm telling you, most people are going to think you're weird. You're out of order. You're strange. Man, if you actually want to go to church, you're strange today. If you get excited here, you're real strange. Oh, if you lift up your hands and you praise God and you weep a little bit, thank you, Jesus. Man, people are going to think you lost your mind. But how many of you know that's very decent and very in order? That's very normal. Normal is we should be on fire. Normal is we should be excited. Normal should be that, man, we're ready. Here am I. Oh, God, speak to my heart. That's normal. In some churches, if you say God even said something to you, well, that's weird. You're strange. You hear voices? Come on. You know I'm telling the truth. So I have to preface this with many times what could seem out of order is God trying to get us in order. Okay? On the other hand, God had to get this over to me that he's not rude to me. Listen, God will never embarrass me. and God will never do anything improper to me. Listen, I had a fear of doing what I'm doing years ago. I am so far from where I was, I can't even tell the story anymore. No one will believe it. They'll think I'm exaggerating, I'm lying. I was petrified of crowds. I couldn't speak publicly. Anytime I would start to speak, I'd start to cough. It's horrible. Just. That really was good. Point I'm trying to make is, listen, I used to fear even if God used me. Listen, he would embarrass me. I would do something even if he told me to do it, and it would be improper, and I'd be embarrassed. God promised me that he's not that way. He showed it to me right out of here. I am not rude. I will never act or ask you to act unseemly. Thank you, Jesus. And it delivered me. The love of God delivered me of the fear of embarrassment, the fear of doing something improper. Because, again, I can mess up. Now, don't give me a strong witness on this one, but how many of you know I can mess up? I can say something wrong, especially the way I preach and the way I share. This is where you're going to get to see the mistakes. I'm a lot more reserved privately and cautious and make a lot less mistakes privately. My mistakes are going to be public most of the time because of my transparency, because of my authenticity. But how many of you know, even in my humor, I could embarrass somebody? It could come across rude, and love in that way. Man, I've seen God's not that way to me. Listen, I will never intentionally be that way to you. Just like Sue getting up and walking out right now, I would never embarrass her. Now, somebody would look at that, though, and go, how rude. That's just, boy, like one lady said one time, and it's an old joke now, but it really did happen. She said, man, if I was your wife, I'd give you strychnine. How many of you know if she was my wife, I'd drink it? It's amazing. The very thing that makes me good can destroy me. Do you know what makes me a good preacher? Connecting, feeling what's going on. Connectivity, vertical and horizontal, is what makes me a good preacher. I can go vertical just like that, and I can go horizontal just like that. Most preachers can't do that. They're either all horizontal, and then they don't connect well even in that, and they can't go vertical. I can go horizontal, and I can go vertical. That's part of what makes me a good preacher, but it also makes me very vulnerable to mess up. Everybody knows Sue got up and didn't get up to leave. She's going to Sherman to be a part of the next service in Sherman. Amen? So let's give Sue a hand for being such a good pastor's wife. And I would not intentionally embarrass her, even though I will admit that I mess up 2 to 3 times more than Sue. So when Sue messes up, I do tend to hang on to it. And I'm praying about that. I'll do better. Number 8. Very good, because I caught it when I said it, but I'm impressed. Number 7, seeketh not her own. Oh my goodness, I'm out of time. That's just unreal. Unbelievable. Seeketh not her own. Did you know God's not self-centered or selfish? God's not self-centered or selfish. I went to church my whole life, and everybody pay attention. I'm going to quit. These are deep thoughts, some of them. They really are. I went to church my whole life, different denominations, different groups. You've heard my story. And I thought God was selfish. Listen, I thought it really was all about God, period. Now, I know you've never thought that. Your thoughts are pure as wind-driven snow. Never had a bad thought. Never had a perverted thought like me. I actually thought, wow, it's just all about God. Do you know, listen to this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, it didn't say, for God so loved himself. He loved you. Yeah, that's a revelation. I used to struggle about praising God. Did you know the Bible says 4 angels follow God around 24/7 going, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord? You didn't know that? God has 4 angels assigned to him that follow him everywhere he goes, and they say, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord, all the time. Now, let's be honest. What if you saw me walking around and I had Robbie and Mark and Grody? Harvey. I had these four guys walking around me going, holy is the pastor, holy is the pastor. See? You see how we dissect things? We think it's one way here and one way we get. Why is there any difference between God then and us? You know immediately something's not right about that picture. Then the Bible's just full of praise me, praise me, praise me. All through the Bible, praise God, give God. I know it was stupid, but I had the impression, wow, God is an egomaniac. It just, everything's about Him. And then I'd listen to the preaching and nobody convinced me otherwise. I was nothing. I was a worm. I shouldn't even look at God. Don't deserve. I remember hearing a sermon one time. If I got what I deserved, I'd go straight to hell and maybe God would let me praise Him out of hell. That is so mean. So mean to say something like that from a pulpit. Now, there might be a truth there in the sense of our unworthiness, but listen, saints, this thing ain't just all about God. God's not self-centered and selfish. Even His commandments and Him telling you, do this, do this, do this, do this, is not for Him. That's for you. That's so you can be happy and you can have functional families and great relationships. I'm sorry. I'm treading maybe some water. All I know is love seeketh not our own. God is not selfish and self-centered. And if you've ever been around a self-centered, selfish person and it's all about them, there's not a good relationship there. I found out, let me just close with this. There was this thing I wanted to do and this person I wanted to meet called God. And I had dinner 2 days with God. And I found out He is so nice. He is so kind. He's so patient. And listen, at the table, we didn't just talk about Him. He asked me about me and my desires. He asked me about my family. He asked me about my dreams. I met God and found out He's not self-centered. He cares about me. He asked me one time, what do you want? Well, God, I want what you want because I want to be religious. After all, it's not about me and it's not about what I want. What do you want? It's kind of like I hate it when Sue and I go through that. It's like a boxing match. Where do you want to eat? Well, wherever you want to eat. Well, I want to eat where you want to eat. Well, where do you want to eat? I don't know where I want to eat till I know where you want to eat because I want to eat where you want to eat. And if you don't tell me now, we ain't going to eat at all. We're going on a fast. And it's not quite that passionate. But you know what I'm talking about? I want what you want. You want what I want. Kind of like the Jungle Book movie with the buzzard sitting up on the limb. What do you want to do? I don't know what you want to do. Well, I don't know. What do you want to do? I want to do what you want to do. Stupid buzzards. You feel like your whole life is two buzzards trying to build a life. Listen, you'll be shocked. You go to God and ask Him sometimes what He wants. You might hear Him say, what do you want? Because whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Ask me what you will and I'll do it. See, religion can't handle that because they think you're saying, oh, I can just ask for somebody else's wife, or I can ask to rob a bank, or I can ask. How many of you know if I'm really having dinner with God, my desires are going to change and I'm going to desire what He wants, but I'm going to say it. You know what I want? I want a children's church because I believe that's your desire. And that's what I want. I want it for your kingdom's sake. And I'm going to get it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I know, don't no one choke. This has been a little weighty because you can miss me. I'm just saying, you read it. I didn't get through and I didn't want this to become a series, so let's stand. I was going to spend a half hour on it. Now we're 2 hours into it. But I hope you're getting something. I'm getting blessed. I'm getting blessed. Father, I thank You that You are love and that You love us so much.